Welcome to Sunday Insight, a synopsis of the worship experience here at Wayzata Community Church. This morning, we're going to talk about the importance of connection. In this day and age when we are all constantly connected, does it really add value to our life? Well, let's join the congregation already in worship and find out.
As my friend and my brother in Christ, Mark Reed, comes forward to offer the passage, let me put it in the context of this series. I don't know about anybody else in the room, but I love working in my yard. There are a few things in life that I just enjoy so much, like getting out there and digging around the dirt, you know, pulling up hostas, splitting them, putting them somewhere new and seeing what happens. But my favorite thing of all is mowing the lawn. I love cutting grass. And this last week, I got a new lawnmower. I can't tell you if it's green or red because I know we got people from both of those companies in the room right now. And I made the mistake once about 12 years ago. I won't make it again. But that doesn't matter. I love just mowing my lawn. I mean, if I could just do that full time, I swear I would love it. You want me to come mow your lawn for you? All right, I love it. I'll do it. I just need a trailer. I'll haul it. I'll come over. But here's the thing, and a friend of mine told me recently, a minister friend of mine said, JR, that doesn't surprise me one bit. Because when you mow a lawn or when you plant a garden, you get an immediate sense of completion, right? You get to see a job well done. Sometimes I even snap pictures of my lawn with the nice straight lines, and if I'm really generous, I'll do the crisscross. That's pretty sweet, like a golf course. I'll send pictures to my dad. I'm not kidding. But there's a real sense of completion. And my friend said, you never get that in ministry. You don't ever, when we are about the work of being the church, we're never done. It's never a finished work. Even Kristen coming up to this graduation line, this time of a new chapter for her, God's not done with her, and God's not done with us. That's what this whole series right now is about, Acts 29. Look it up in your Bible. It doesn't exist. Acts, as a book in the Bible, the continuing story of Luke's gospel ends at Acts 28. So if the book is going to continue, if the story of the church is going to continue, it's on us to write it because it's never finished. And if we don't write it for ourselves, somebody's going to write it for us. And that's not a picture we want to see. So this series that we've entered into began 2 weeks ago, Rustin preaching on relevance and asked us two questions. What does the church need and what do we have to give? Or what do I need or what does somebody else have to give to me? That the interaction of two parties in that way. Last week I spoke about belonging, the importance of belonging rather than just mere membership in a church. What does it mean to belong somewhere? Next week, Danielle on Mother's Day is going to wrap it up with a sermon about transformation. But today we're going to look at connection. And specifically, we're going to look at it through the lens of Luke, the first part of the book of Acts. Luke in 19 tells a familiar story about a little guy named Zacchaeus. So let's listen now as Mark brings us this good word.
He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. for the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Padraig O'Tooma is an Irish poet, activist, and leader of the Corrie Míle community in Northern Ireland. I was first exposed to his poetry a couple years ago on a sabbatical pilgrimage in that part of the country, part of the world. And I was reminded of one of my favorite poems of his last night at the high school retreat out in Annandale, when one of our graduating seniors reminded me of this great poem that fits so well with Acts 29. It's titled Narrative Theology Number One. And I said to him, are there answers to all of this? And he said, the answer is in a story, and the story is being told. And I said, but there is so much pain. And she answered plainly, pain will happen. And I said, will I ever find meaning? And they said, you find meaning where you give meaning. The answer is in a story, and the story isn't finished. So appropriate and so true for this series on Acts 29, when we are together writing the next chapter of the church and naming the things that we think are going to be really important to that next chapter. As I said, Rustin preached a sermon, and he titled that chapter, Live, Love, Loudly. Last week, I preached on belonging and titled that chapter, Brick by Brick and Stone by Stone. This morning, we're going to look at the importance of connection in the next chapter of the church. And if I was to title this chapter, I would call it Cheers. But let's start with a prayer. Gracious and loving God, send us your Spirit. For if your Spirit is present, then nothing else matters. And if your Spirit is not present, then nothing else matters. Amen. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. What was the name of the guy who, when the door popped open and he came in, what was his name? 1, 2, 3. See, perfect. I didn't even cue you guys. Because it's just so ingrained in us. Now, if you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, you were probably born after 1993. Can you believe it's been 25 years since the show Cheers went off the air? And yet, most of you in the room could still speak the words of that little song that started every show, but especially that line, sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. This idea speaks to the concept for today of connection. We know the name Zacchaeus. Jesus knew the name Zacchaeus somehow. We don't know how. It doesn't much matter. But that's where the connection begins. Connection for today, I'm going to give a definition of it, as being anything we do that initiates a meaningful point of contact. All right, just need you to hold on to that. Connection is anything that we do. It's an action verb. Anything that we do that initiates a meaningful point of contact, obviously, between people. Now, in Cheers, you know, it was where everybody knows your name, and everybody knew Norm's name, and everybody knew everybody else's name. But I'm wondering these days if knowing someone's name is critical to connection. I'm not sure. I just heard a beautiful testimony from one of our volunteers who was with Families Moving Forward this week, those homeless families that come and stay with us for a week at a time. And Joe was telling me how important it was to them that she knew their name. So I get that. I think that's right. I think it's important that we know each other's names, but I don't think we have to know one another's names to initiate a meaningful point of contact. You know, for the better part of about 5 years, I was an active participant in a community called CrossFit. Now, those of you who know anything about CrossFit, I'm going to pause and let the absurdity of my involvement in CrossFit settle in for you. But CrossFit is an intentional community of fitness. They're called boxes. It's not a gym. It's not a fitness center. It's not a health club. It's a CrossFit box, because that's where they do their work. Just an empty box. And they got weights and bars and ropes and all these implements of pain and agony in those places. But they come together at set times, and it's a different group every time. But what happens is the same every time. Once everybody's there and the time's to start, they get in a little circle. And the first time I went, I was like, whoa, what is this, church? I mean, I thought we were going to hold hands and say a prayer. Now, we didn't hold hands. We didn't say a prayer. But the leader offered a question. And each person, one at a time, went around the circle and offered their answer to that question. And it wasn't just what's your favorite color. It was a question of real import. And the most fascinating things would happen in that circle. Before anybody lifted a barbell or began to run or break a sweat, there was a meaningful point of contact. It was good church for a long time for me. In lots of ways, I think they do it better than we do. Now, you don't know everybody's name. You don't need to know everybody's name. You just need that meaningful point of contact. Right now, the reason Jody Nyberg isn't here, and the reason that Rustin and Danielle are gone, the reason that probably at least a quarter or to a third of our staff is gone, is because we have initiated this morning Operation Imagination. Everybody on staff has been required to pick two Sundays in the month of May, and they're being dispatched in small groups, two groups each Sunday, each visiting two churches in the Twin Cities. Churches that have been selected based on their size and their vitality so that they look at least a little bit like us or function at a higher, larger level than us. They're going in these groups as mystery worshipers. And they're going to go and they're going to experience these places firsthand, primarily to see what happens, what is a meaningful point of contact at other churches. Operation Imagination. We're opening our imagination to the things that we can learn from other churches. Now, the learning is going to go long, far beyond just connection, but that's where it's going to begin. What is their experience from the parking lot to the pew or to the seats of these churches? And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to visit 16 churches. And one of the great things that we're going to learn is what makes for a meaningful point of contact. Now, sticking with the story this morning, Jesus initiates a meaningful point of contact with Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a rich guy, but he was really short, so he ran ahead of the parade, a big crowd, climbed up a sycamore tree. Why? Because he wanted to get a glimpse of this one named Jesus. And when Jesus was walking by, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, called him by name, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, because I got to go stay with you tonight. A meaningful point of contact. Now, we don't know where this goes yet in the story, but we'll learn soon. A meaningful point of contact. It's just the starting point for all of us. Imagine what that could do for us as we come into this church or come into this community to know, above all, whether somebody knows my name or not doesn't matter, but I know that I am welcome. I know that I am at home in this place. Don't ever take that for granted. Those of you who've been around here for a long time, don't ever take that for granted. Take that sense of home and that sense of belonging and that very intentional connection that somebody once made for you and make it for someone else. You never know how you might just change their life. Just ask Zacchaeus. So a meaningful point of contact is what it means to connect with another human being. The story goes on here in verse 6. So what happened next? Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome Jesus. I love that. That's a great response. And it's instructive for us because what Zacchaeus did was invite Jesus into his home. At this day and age, home was church. They had temple, to be sure, but home was church. Home was where the gatherings happened, where people interacted with one another. Home was the center of their lives. Zacchaeus invited Jesus into his home and kind of into his church. It's an instructive word in here for us today that has to do with a fundamental shift that's happening in churches across America. I can demonstrate this shift statistically first. 25 years ago when I got into ministry, research would demonstrate that Americans on average attended church 2.1 times per month. About 10 years ago, a similar study came out indicating that Americans were attending church now just 1.6 times per month. Last year, same study, 1.3. It's continuing on a decline, and it's a matter of frequency. Because what's really fascinating is even as church attendance or frequency of attendance has declined, giving and charitable giving to churches has been on the increase. It's been on the climb. We've seen both of these realities right here at Wayzata Community Church. We've seen shifts in our attendance, but we've seen giving on the rise. They don't seem to go together. They don't make sense. Something must be changing right before our very eyes. Let me illustrate this with a quick story. 25 years ago when I started ministry, if I was out and about, like went to the grocery store, or ran into somebody from church, and they recognized me as the pastor from their church, they'd almost always kind of come up sheepishly and they'd say, "Boy, I'm really sorry, Pastor. I know, haven't been there since Christmas," you know, or especially the people I know, like Christmas and Easter people, I could see them coming. And they had shame and guilt just dripping off them, right? And they'd apologize up and down, and I'd say, "It's okay, you know, but I'll see you Sunday," right? When I run into people at Lund's who I know full well are Christmas and Easter people, this is free of judgment, please. But if I run into people at Lund's, invariably, if I haven't seen them in church for a long, long time, there's no more guilt or shame or, you know, sort of shrinking. They invariably say, "Hey, I just love our church. I just love our church." And, you know, cynically, I want to say, "Really? What's the evidence of that?" No, I'm kidding. But it's a total shift in dynamic. It speaks not only to a sense of belonging that we talked about last week, but a connection that happens every time they come here. Christmas and Easter, the numbers around Christmas and Easter since I came to this church, more than four times what it was when I first came. Points of connection. Frequency. All this just tells us one thing, that the church isn't dying. The reports of the church's death have been way over exaggerated. The truth of the matter is that the church is just changing, because we're changing. The church has always been changing, all the way back to Zacchaeus. Last week I asked you to consider what's the entry point for a church like this as it relates to belonging. Do you have to believe in order to belong? Or is it possible now we need to belong before we're even able to believe? It's a yes and, it's a both and reality. This week I've been pondering when it comes to church, it used to be worship attendance would drive engagement. But I think what we're seeing is that actually engagement comes first, and it drives people into a more meaningful experience of worship. That engagement begins with a meaningful point of contact and a sense of connection, whether it's once a year or once a week is irrelevant, but we got to take it seriously, and we got to make every effort to be like Jesus, to reach out. The question you have to ask yourself is whether you're going to fight those changes in the church or if you're going to go with it and grow with it. The story continues in verse 7. And this is where it takes a turn. After Zacchaeus came down, was happy to welcome Jesus, it says then, all who saw began to grumble, and they said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. About 10 years ago, a little less than 10 years ago, Barna Group did a research project around the country, and it got a lot of attention at the time. Through this study, we got our report card from 18 to 29-year-olds. 89% of 18 to 29-year-olds, just a little less than 10 years ago, perceived the church as being hypocritical and judgmental. No wonder they weren't here. 90% perceiving the church, this is the wider church, not only this church, but I'm sure it applies, hypocritical and judgmental. Now those 18 to 29-year-olds are 26 to 37 years old. It doesn't take long for life to unfold before our very eyes. And I got to tell you, a lot of those 26 to 37-year-olds will be at the Excelsior Brew Company tonight at 5 p.m. because their church is going to break out at the Excelsior Brew House tonight at 5 o'clock. A place where they don't feel judged, a place where they don't feel surrounded by hypocrisy, a place where maybe everyone will know their name, but probably not, and it won't matter, because I know for a fact someone there is going to initiate a meaningful point of contact with them, and they're going to feel like they're at home. Now, a lot of those 26 to 37-year-olds are not here this morning, and I think it's for the same reason less than 10 years ago. It's because they find us to be grumpy. We're just grumpy. The church is grumpy, just like it was in Luke 19. All who saw began to grumble. You have to be grumpy, technically, to grumble. And the church is grumpy. And it said, now he's gone to stay with a real sinner. Early record of the church's judgment. Early record of the church's hypocrisy. And this same war wages yet today in a lot of different forms. Did any of you see the story coming out of Chicago? The United Methodist Church Council of Bishops. Anybody, maybe it's just the church geek in me tracking this. They were meeting under the banner of an effort called A Way Forward. They are still wrestling with what to do with LGBTQ plus clergy and those who want to be married in Methodist Church. They're still wrestling with this issue at the very highest level. They're working on this thing called Way Forward. They're trying to come up with a plan by which they can be more open, more inclusive, more connectional. That's their word. They have a plan called the Connectional Conference, which is intended for them nationally to be more open, welcome, receptive, loving, connectional with the gay and lesbian members of their communities, both in leadership position and those who want to be married in their churches. A good friend of mine posted this news on his Facebook page. I was so disheartened by the comments that I saw hurled out at my friend, who's a deacon in the Methodist Church in Dallas, Texas. I was shocked by the vitriol that was so quick to come. My friends, this same grumpiness around Zacchaeus still exists today. Every time we call someone else a sinner or we hold them at arm's length, let me remind you that we are all sinners. We've all fallen short the glory of God. But in Christ Jesus, we are forgiven. We have grace. That's not my concern. My greater concern is the state of sin that we find ourselves in every time we resist relationship and fail to connect people one to another. Richard Rohr says it like this. He says it is an entirely relational universe. If at any time we try to stop this reality, we fall into the true state of sin, and it's much more a state than a momentary behavior. Are you tracking? He goes on to say, what we call sins cannot really separate us from God because divine love is unilateral and unconditional and not dependent on our receiving it. Every song we've sung this morning had a thread of God's unconditional love for every single one of us in it. You've said those words this morning. You've sung that song today. He says, rather, it is our lonely and fearful illusion of separateness that makes us do sinful and selfish things. Relationships, connections, is what it means to be one with God and one with each other. It is the opposite of sin. When we refuse relationships, when we disallow deep connection, when we're not ready to give and receive, then we are separated from God, and that's the very definition of sin. We got to stop being grumpy, and we got to stop being grumpy yesterday, and mean it when we say it. That all are welcome. Zacchaeus apparently didn't pay too much attention to the people because he had Jesus come and they had dinner and something later. But then he responded. He said to Jesus, said, look, half of my possessions, I'll give it to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll pay back four times as much. And then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Because he too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. You know, in this one passage, we hear Jesus himself state his mission to seek out and to save the lost. And if his mission is going to be our mission, it's going to have something to do with initiating meaningful points of contact between people. Not holding them at arm's length, ever. And in that very same passage, we see the results of it. We see Zacchaeus turning his life around. The word repent literally means to turn around. As a tax collector, he used to take money from people and take more than they owed and keep the rest for himself. Now he's giving it back fourfold. He's going to give it all back. That's transformation. And that's where we're going to go next week. So let me just close with one last question about this whole experience of Zacchaeus and connection in the next chapter of the church. Who are you in the story? You got to find yourself in the story. Because if, as Padre Gotuma says, the answer is in a story, then you got to find yourself in the story. Are you like Jesus? Are you calling out to a stranger? Are you making a meaningful point of contact? Or are you feeling like that stranger hung up in a tree, just trying to get a glimpse of Jesus? Or are you in the crowd? Are you among the grumpies? Nobody says, yeah, I'm grumpy. Look at your own life. Who are you in the story? Maybe you're Zacchaeus down the road that has experienced for himself transformation. If so, I think you'll be glad to come to church next week because Danielle is going to preach on transformation. But for now, let's close with prayer. Gracious and loving God, we're grateful for the words of a poet that reminds us that there are answers, but they're in a story. They're not only in a story that's being told, but they're in a story that's being lived out, a story that isn't finished yet. So help us, for having been here this morning, to do our part, to make connections, to initiate meaningful points of contact between ourselves and this world that you love so much, a world that you loved enough to send your only son. Be with us in these days. Until we return to this place of grace and celebrate once again. In Christ's name, amen. Nice. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Sunday Insight.
Wayzata Community Church is a United Church of Christ congregation that welcomes all people into every aspect of our ministry and full membership of our church, believing deeply that discrimination and exclusion in any form is incompatible with Christ's message of unconditional love. If you'd like to learn more about Wayzata Community Church, please visit our website, follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or download our weekly podcast. We offer 5 worship services each week, 8 a.m. with communion in our chapel, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m., and Parables, special needs worship service in the chapel at 10:30 a.m. every Sunday. We also offer full adult and children's programming every Wednesday, including WOW, Worship on Wednesday at 6:15 p.m. in the sanctuary. And we'll see you in church. We bring